We're going to begin with a verse of scripture we've looked at a couple of times. It's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful." How powerful is the word of God? That the worlds were spoken into being by the word of the Lord. How powerful is his word to heal? How powerful is his word to set free? How powerful is his word to make demons flee? I'm telling you, there's great power in the word of God. But it also told us that it was alive. It is a living word. It's not just words on a page. No, those words on those pages have life in them. John 1 and 1. We've also looked at this verse a couple of times, but it's so powerful. We need to desire to know and to understand this truth that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, right there is a powerful truth. The Word was God. We might not fully understand that, but we need to know that it's true because the Bible tells us the Word was God. You know, there's a lot of things that we accept that way. I mean, when I turn the light switch on, I don't understand everything about electricity. But I know when I flip that switch, if it's working right anyway, I mean, we had that not working right a few weeks ago, right? But when it's working right, that switch comes on, the electricity flows and the light comes on, and I don't have to understand all of the details of that. I know that it's so, and I'm just saying to you, we might not understand all that there is to this, but we know this is so, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word was God. Then in verse 14 of that same chapter, he tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh. You see, it is Jesus, God incarnate, that the Word took on a human body to come to earth so that we might know him, so that he could die for our sins, so we could be reconciled to God. The Word became flesh. It's not just a book. It's a person. When the scripture says the Word, it's talking about a person. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the only begotten of the Father. And I have to tell you that my favorite thing about the Word of God, so many wonderful things, but my favorite thing about the Word of God is it tells me about my God. It tells me who he is. It reveals to me his character in person. It shows me what he's really like. It shows me what his heart is. It shows me his ways all through the scripture. So often people relegate the Bible as nothing more than just some kind of a religious book. They use it often to support their opinions or their rules, their doctrines, or even their own version of religion. But the Word of God is given to us to show us who he is. Jesus, the Word made flesh, he showed us the Father. In the Gospel of John in chapter 14, Philip says to Jesus, he says, "Show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. Just go ahead and show us the Father." And Jesus says to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" Jesus told Philip very plainly that as he walked this earth, he was showing everyone what the Father is like. And as we read the gospel, the life and ministry of Jesus, we see so much of the character of God revealed through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he did, the things that he said, his dealings with people. It's revealed to us through the gospels. There are some today who have gone to an extreme where they said, well, that's all we need to know about God, the things that is revealed to us in the Gospels. Jesus showed us the Father, and so that supersedes all the rest of the Bible. But the truth is that all of the Scripture reveals God to us. The God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament, and He hasn't changed. He's still the same God. And so we need to understand that as we read the Bible, God is always revealing Himself to us. If we open our heart and we allow the Holy Spirit to show us through the Scripture, we can know Him better. We can know Him more. So many good books have been written about God, even written about how we can know Him personally. But this one, it was put together by God Himself. It is an autobiography in part, that it reveals so much to us about who He is, His character in person. Listen to what Jesus said in John 17 and 3. He says, now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. A lot of people don't really understand what eternal life is. They think eternal life is, well, to live forever. And in a sense, that's right. But it's not just eternal existence. Everybody's going to exist somewhere for eternity. Every living soul will exist for eternity. But eternal life, Jesus says, it doesn't begin when you die. No, it begins when you're born again, when you begin to know Him. Eternal life is defined this way by the Lord Jesus in His prayer in John 17. It is to know the one true God. Oh, it's real important that we hear those words, the true God, the one true God. Not many, there's just one. And you got to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. But to know Him, it's more than just a casual acquaintance or relationship. You know, sometimes in this world, I mean, you can know about someone, you can know of someone, you can be acquainted with them, you can talk to them occasionally. And you know what? We might have lots of acquaintances and people that we know that way. And the truth is that that's the way a lot of people know the Lord. But I can assure you that God wants more than that. He wants us to know Him intimately. See, there might be a few people in your life that you know what they're thinking. You know their heart. You know the things that make them happy. You know when they're hurt or when they're upset. And you know when they're pleased. They don't have to tell you. You just know. And you know, I believe that God wants us to have a kind of intimate relationship with Him, that we know Him. We know His ways. We know His heart. We know what God wants to do. We know what pleases Him. We know what grieves Him. A big part of how we know the Lord is through prayer. Like the old song says, He walks with me and He talks with me. And I want you to understand that that is a huge part of our relationship with God. It is as we're walking with Him and we just fellowship with the Lord and we're just daily getting to know Him better and getting to know Him better. But we also need to realize that all of us are subject to and susceptible to our own thoughts and opinions and emotions. And that's why we have to hold to the truth of the Word of God to guide us, to show us the way, to light our path. Listen, not just to light our path in our daily life and decisions, but to light our path to know God. That in this journey of life to know Him, this is how we stay on course in our relationship. This is how we know that we're knowing the one true God. It is through the Scripture. John 17, a little bit later in that same prayer, Jesus says in verse 17, he says to the Father, he says, "Your word is truth." This is the source of truth. This is the source of truth on God. A lot of people think they know God, but they have these misconceptions and even deceptions about God that came from other religions or just came from the ideas of man. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says, "For since in the wisdom of God, through the world, through wisdom, did not know God." You can't really know God through the wisdom of man. You can't just figure God out. Not on your own. You can't do it through the wisdom of man. You can't do it through learning and worldly knowledge. Listen, there's a lot of people that have all kinds of letters after their name, and they don't know God. I'm just telling you, it can't come by the wisdom of man. How do you know that? Because the Bible says the world through wisdom did not know God. And if we want to know the one true God, we got to get to know the God of the Bible. You see, 80 to 90% of those in the United States believe in God. We always hear about the atheist, and sometimes I think us believers, we get the idea that, oh, there's so many atheists out there. No, the vast majority of people in our country believe in God, but that doesn't mean they believe in the one true God. In fact, what is so popular in our culture today is everybody just kind of has their own version of who God is. We need to know the one true God, the God of the Bible, the God of Scripture, the God that's revealed to us in Scripture. People come up with all kinds of religious ideas about God and who God is and what He does and doesn't do. You know, you hear things like, people will say, well, God doesn't heal anymore. He doesn't do that anymore. And they base that on their own experiences, and sometimes they may even try to twist a scripture to fit that. It's pretty hard to do, but people will try. But here's the really amazing thing. The same people who say that God doesn't heal anymore, they're the same people that will say, well, God made somebody sick. Why did God make this person sick? We don't know, but God made this person sick. Well, let's pray and believe for healing. Well, God doesn't do that anymore. It's amazing to me how people get these warped ideas about God. It is through religion, the teachings of men, the wisdom of man. You can't know God that way. I'll tell you how you can know what you, how you can know what's really right, what's really true. You go to the Scripture. And it doesn't matter what we see or how we feel or what opinions we've heard. What matters is what does the Scripture say about God. You know, they say, they have this attitude a lot of times, like, does it really matter if you pray? You know, God's going to do what God's going to do. Doesn't matter. That's not in the Bible. What is in the Bible is that you have not because you ask not. Jesus himself said it when he said, ask and you will receive. For everyone that asks receives. Now, that's the words of Jesus. And if you don't believe it, you can take it up with him. I'm just telling you, it's amazing how people get these messed up ideas about God and who he is and how he works. But if you want to know the truth, you go to the Scripture. And it doesn't matter if it fits in with what you've always thought or what you've always heard or what you've been taught. The Scripture is right. Just one little amazing story from the Scripture to make both of those points that God still heals and God still answers prayer and that he does those things or that he did those things through the Scripture. And let me tell you that God has not changed. He says, I, the Lord, change not. And he said, I am the Lord who heals you. This is how he describes himself. And you see, there's a lot of religious people today that say, well, that's not who he is anymore. Well, you are God one's line. And it ain't God. He says, I, the Lord, am the one who heals you, and I, the Lord, don't change. Hezekiah was given a time that he was going to die. He was sick and it was going to happen. But he began to pray, and the Bible says that God gave him another 15 years in answer to his prayer. Don't tell me that God doesn't heal. Don't tell me that God doesn't hear prayer. God changes what he's going to do many times because we pray. It makes a difference when we pray. All kinds of strange ideas about God and who God is and what he's like. I remember driving a van full of teenagers many years ago. I don't know where we were going, but I remember that one of the girls hollered to me. I don't know why she felt the need to let me know this, but I guess she might have been trying to elicit some kind of response from me. But she says, "Mark, Jesus headbangs with us." And here I am driving the van, and I'm just thinking, wow. I said, "Really? Where did you get that?" She said, "Jesus is whoever you want him to be." And that is so much a part of the pop theology of the day. That Jesus is whoever you want him to be. The Lord says to Moses, "I am who I am." He is who he is. And you can make up whatever version of a God you want to, but that's not the one true God. He is who he is. And if you want to get to know him, you got to get to know the God of the Bible, the one true God. Because he's not going to change to suit you. And so if you want to be close to him, you want to know him intimately, you want to understand him, you want to know his heart, you're going to have to get to know the God of the Bible, not just who you think he is, but who he says he is and who he reveals himself to be through the scripture. Now, I'm going to just tell you that young lady grew up in church. Her family was very religious. She was homeschooled. I mean, it wasn't something she learned at school. She was homeschooled. But she learned that listening to Christian radio. Now, hear me. I am so thankful for Christian radio. A lot of good comes through Christian radio. I listen to Christian radio, but that's not where I get my understanding of who God is. I get my understanding of who God is from the scripture. That is the standard. That's the sure thing. This is how you can really know the one true God. It's the scripture. You can't just go by what somebody else said. You got to go by what he says. When you make up a God of your own liking, it is a figment of your imagination and nothing more. The scripture shows us the one true God. Psalms 119 and verse 160. Powerful truth here. It says, "The entirety of your word is truth." The whole thing. The whole thing. Here's truth. You see, what a lot of people do with the scripture is they pull one verse or one phrase to the exclusion of all others. Let me tell you, the Bible is like a giant puzzle sometimes with a million pieces. And each verse, each little piece, it fits together with all the rest of scripture. You can't just pull one out and base a whole doctrine on it. It has to fit in with the other scriptures. Let me just give you some real popular examples of how people do that. Well, the Bible says God is love. If God is love, well, he wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, you're absolutely right. He won't send them. But if they reject his son Jesus, they're going to go there. In spite of the fact that God is love, they're going to go to hell if they reject his son Jesus. And then there are others. Listen, there are even preachers that preach this stuff. They say, well, Jesus died on the cross for the sins of all. And so therefore, nobody's going to hell. There is no hell. They just take hell out of the Bible. They just do away with the whole concept of an eternal judgment. John 3:16. God so loved the world, there's the love, that whoever believes in him, and there's the condition. Eternal life is for those who believe in Jesus. It's for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. And so, yes, you can pull one verse or one phrase from the Bible and make it say whatever you want it to say, but we got to understand the rest of the truth of God's Word, that it all fits together. And anytime you read the Bible and what it says over here doesn't fit with what you thought, I'm just telling you, you need to change what you thought. You don't have it figured out yet. We had a lady call the church office a while back. Several times she called, and it's always kind of strange. It seems like some people, when they get some weird doctrine and get in error, they feel this need to try to convince everybody else. Anybody ever known somebody like that? And they got this agenda, you know, they got to try to convert people to their weird doctrine. And this lady, she had learned somewhere that because salvation is by grace through faith and not works, therefore, that no matter what she did, she could murder people, she could do anything, and she didn't have to ask for forgiveness or confess that to God. And so, of course, you know, we showed her or shared with her a few dozen scriptures that say, confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. And we shared with her some of those kinds of things, and she was so bent on it that, you know, she would not accept any of that, that there's no confession ever required, no admittance of sin ever required. Doesn't matter. I don't have to. You see, it's amazing how people can pull some one truth out of Scripture and try to exclude all the rest of Scripture. No, it all fits together. Yes, forgiveness is available to us, but the Bible says very clearly that we're to confess our sins to him, that we're to ask for his forgiveness. The Word, the final authority on God, it tells us who God is. The whole of God's Word, from cover to cover. See, how do I know God loves me? Because the Bible tells me so. The children's song, right? How do I know that God is good? Because I sang it in a song. Well, you know, here's another way I know he's good, because, man, the experiences, the things that have happened to me. I mean, I look back, just like that song says, I look back at my life, I see the goodness of God. I mean, it's just overtaking me, blessing me. God's so good. But anybody ever had some hard times, some dark days where you didn't see it, you didn't feel it? How about how faithful God is? He's so faithful. He's always, always, always faithful to his word. He always shows up. He never lets us down, never fails us. Have you ever felt like God had let you down? Have you ever been in a situation where it seemed like that God didn't show up? Have you ever been disappointed with the way things went and you were like, Lord, yeah, but here's how I know. The Scripture tells me God is faithful. And so no matter how I feel or what it looks like, what's happened, I know that God is faithful. That's the truth. It tells us who our God is, what he's like, and the kinds of things that he does. Through all the stories of the Bible, we learn about him. Like the story of Jonah. Here's a man who's called by God. He's told to go to Nineveh and preach judgment on the people there, that God is going to bring wrath on those people. And Jonah doesn't want to go. He gets on a boat going the opposite direction. And God does not take away Jonah's free will. He doesn't turn him into a robot. He doesn't take control of his little man and make him go do something. No, God has given, and you see, this is revealing things to us about the character of God and how he works and how he deals with man. But he doesn't take away Jonah's free will. He just has him swallowed up by a big fish. And somewhere, at some point, in the digestive tract of this fish, after 3 days, I'm thinking 3 minutes would have been enough for me. What do you think? After 3 days, Jonah decides he's ready to go to Nineveh. Now, I want you to understand, this is the mercy of God dealing with this man. Oh, that God would deal with each of us in the same kind of way when we're headed the wrong direction, that he would put circumstances in our life, whatever it takes to help us to get our heart to the right place where we're ready to say, whatever you want, Lord. But that's what happened with Jonah. He gets spit out on the shore. He goes and he preaches to the people of Nineveh, those wicked, wicked people. And it was just as Jonah had feared. They all repent. And God forgives them. Wasn't what Jonah wanted to happen. But he knew that God was merciful. And here's the thing. The story reveals to us of a holy God who brings judgment, but also of a loving God who shows forgiveness and kindness when people repent. And all through the scripture, story after story, there's something that we can learn about God. Oh, we learn about life, we learn about ourselves, but it also reveals truth to us about God. It is the source of truth. If the scripture is the source of truth on God, then ignorance of the scripture is ignorance about God. And so many today just rely on somebody else to tell them. I'm talking about believers. They just rely on somebody else to tell them who God is and what he's like. When we need to go to the scripture for ourselves, we need to get to know him through the Word of God. So important that we understand the scripture was not just given to us so we could try to prove that we're right, so that we could just know more doctrine or know more religious stuff. No, so we could know him. So we could know him better personally. See, some people study the Bible because they want to figure out what's going to happen when the third bowl is poured out. And you say, what is he talking about? Believe me, don't worry about it. What we ought to be concerned about doing is learning more about our God. Understanding him. And I don't misunderstand me. Listen, I know that all those things in the book of Revelation about the horsemen and the bowls and all that, listen, there's a reason that that's in there, but I also know that for most of you, it doesn't have any bearing on your life right now. And you know what does is how much you know him. Amen. That you're walking and talking with the Lord. I'm telling you, if you really know him and you're tight with Jesus, you don't need to worry about the bowls. It's not just for acquiring knowledge, but it's for knowing him intimately, personally. You know, the scripture starts with this beautiful creation of God made, spoke everything into being, and he said it was good. And then the fall of man brings sin, heartache, sickness, death into the world. And still today, we see that in our world, all around us, the effects, the results of sin. But the rest of the Bible, beginning in Genesis chapter 3, all the way through the book of Revelation, is a story of redemption. It is a story of reconciliation. It is a story of the love of God bringing man back to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful love story it is. And we need to see the scripture as just that, how it reveals the heart of God to want a relationship with us for eternity. The Bible says that now we see through a glass dimly. We don't really know all there is to know. But it says, when we see him, we'll know, even as we are known. But in the meantime, we ought to have a passion and a desire to know him a little better every day. And through the Word of God, you see, as you read your Bible, as you read the Scripture, oh, the Holy Spirit is able to reveal truth to you and show you that you can know him better every day. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Three things that are some of the most sought after accomplishments in our world. The first is wisdom, to have superior intellect, to be the smartest, to be the most educated. Next, to be strong, to be able to do what others can't do, to be able to tough it out. Next, to have wealth, to have lots of money. I'm telling you, in this world, people admire those who are so successful in business. People look up to that. But God says, don't boast about any of these things. Here's something that we ought to be boasting about, that we know the Lord. Amen. We need to be telling people about how awesome our God is. Listen, people don't need to hear about how tough you are. They don't need to hear about how smart you are. They don't need to hear about how successful you are. But they need to know what it's like to have a relationship with the Almighty God. And he says, this is the one thing, you see. And we're not boasting about ourselves when we do this, but we're bragging on our God. How wonderful to know the Lord. People like to brag about their kids, right? I mean, how talented they are, how smart they are. You know, one's got the bumper sticker that says, my child is an honor roll student. The next parent's got that bumper sticker that says, my child can beat up your honor roll kid. And, you know, and then you get to grandparents and it just really goes crazy. You know, they think their grandkids are perfect. And I'm one of you. I can say these things. But I'm just saying, oh, how we like to brag about our kids and grandkids. How much we ought to be bragging about how amazing our God is. Amen. He said, he is the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these he delights. He specializes in kindness and justice and righteousness. These are not his only attributes, but he delights in these. There's a lot of people in this world that have no idea what God is really like. And you know, when you don't really know somebody, you can make negative judgments about that person because you don't really know them. And how often people do that about the Lord? They have these misconceptions based on something that happened or based on what somebody else said, but they don't really know God. And so we have insurance policies that say if something terrible happens, well, it's an act of God. It's so weird. They never say that about good things. They only say it about terrible things. I mean, the world equates an act of God as a disaster. It's so weird. I don't think that it's an accident. I think that somehow the father of lies is at work there to just skew people's thinking about God. And terrible things happen. A lot of people question God's fairness. You see, he delights to show kindness and justice and righteousness. First of all, he's kind. He likes to be kind to people. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, it's the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. He is a kind God. He is not harsh and mean. He's kind. But he's also fair. He's just. So often the Lord is accused of not being fair and doing evil things when he delights in righteousness. He always does what is right. In fact, in Deuteronomy 32 and 4, it declares his work is perfect. His works are perfect. But it's not just unbelievers and lost people that oftentimes don't really know the Lord. Sometimes even those who call themselves Christians don't really know God. They've imagined their own version of God, a God who not only forgives, but who accepts and embraces their own version of immorality. You read about this in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonders in your name.'" I mean, these guys sound pretty spiritual, don't you think? "And they did all this in his name. And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, there are religious people who do all kinds of religious things, and they think they know the Lord. But he says, "I never knew you." He's talking about a relationship. He knows who they are. He knows them better than they know themselves. But he never knew them that way. And I'm just telling you that we need to realize that it is the Scripture that guides us into truth and shows us the truth about the Lord. And it's not just a book for us to learn rules, a book for us to learn what you're supposed to do and not supposed to do. No, it's all about a relationship. Without a relationship, I'm telling you, Christianity, without relationship, it'll just leave you frustrated knowing all that's supposed to be yours and not seeing it happen in your life. Where's the peace? Where's the joy? Where's the life? Where's the satisfaction? And so often in our Western world especially, we look for everything to be laid out for us like this. Well, just follow these five easy steps. And it's not like that, because it's not about a list of rules. It's about a relationship with him. See, religion turns into routine. And this is going to sound kind of blunt and kind of harsh, but some of us need to hear this morning. Religion sometimes turns into trying to crack the code on God like this. Okay, I really want a new car. Or I want God to give me a new job. How do I get God to do what I want? I prayed 3 days in a row and that didn't work. Okay, now I'm going to pray and read my Bible. You know, pastor says we need to read our Bible. Okay, now I'm going to confess it. I'm going to visualize it. What's it going to take to get God to do what I want? That is a system of works. What do I have to do? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. What does it take? How do I get God to do what I want? That's not about a relationship. And that's really what it's all about for us, is a relationship, knowing him personally. The Apostle Paul, before he was born again, known as the man Saul, as far as religion, he had it all, and he had it all together. He had the right heritage. He had the right education. He had power and prestige. He was well known. I mean, this guy had it all going for him. But he gladly gave it all away, gave it all up to know Jesus. And he writes this in Philippians 3, 7 through 10, "Whatever was to my profit," and he's talking about all that life before. He says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things." Now, he freely and willingly gave it all up for Jesus, for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. Not knowing about him, knowing him. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Now listen, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Listen, he says, everything else I counted as a loss. Everything else was just rubbish to me. Now, if you get to the place where you know Christ that well, you know him pretty well. I'm telling you, most people don't know him that well, but he was to the place where he just counted everything else as rubbish. Nothing else had any value to him compared to knowing Jesus. Oh, that we would get to that place. Paul wrote these words after he had been in ministry for decades, after he'd seen so many miracles, seen people healed, he'd even seen the dead raised, and he's saying, I want to know him. Oh, that God would give us that kind of passion to know him. Not just in the power, we like that part, the power of his resurrection, but also the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Do we want to know him? Do you? I like this story about Albert Einstein at a dinner party, and a young lady is seated next to him at this dinner party, and she looks over at the aged Albert Einstein, and she says, so, sir, what is it that you do? He said, I study physics. She was shocked. She looked at him in amazement, and she said, really? I finished mine a year ago. She had a physics class. And so she thought she knew everything there was to know about physics. Einstein is still studying physics. He's talking to this young lady. You know, I'm just telling you, there are a lot of people who think they've mastered God. They think they know what there is to know on God, and they haven't even begun. And it needs to be the passion of our life to truly know him. And oh, how wonderful that he's given us the Word of God to reveal himself to us. I've been married for 38 years. It's a little while. Known her 39. And the Lord has blessed me with a wife that's not real hard. But each year, I get to know her a little better. Each year, I understand a little more. But I've had to figure it all out on my own. She doesn't tell me a whole lot. And there's no book on her. But our God has given us a book. And if we really desire to know him, well, the Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. And we can know him more intimately each and every day. I'm going to just share one more story with you. Back about 25 or more years ago, I guess I was a little bit restless, maybe even disgruntled. And I was praying about making a move, you know, and for me, a move meant going to a new place, but it also meant a new job. It meant a new ministry. And I was praying for direction, like God's going to speak to me and show me. And then the Lord impressed me. Understand, I didn't hear a voice. So when I put this into words, I'm just putting it into my own words. It was just something that God impressed me. But it was rather out of the blue to me that the direction that he spoke to me was not in a physical location, but he said, I want you to go on a journey to know me. And I realized that I didn't need a ministry change, a job change, a location change, that I needed a new passion to go after knowing the Lord more intimately every day of my life. And I want to encourage you and challenge you this morning that every time you read the scriptures, to pray that God would show you himself, reveal himself to you through the truth of his word. And you know what? Jeremiah 29:13 says, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And here's a great place to search for him. If you want to know him, you seek him, you find him. I'm telling you, search for him in the scriptures day by day. We look to this book to build our faith. We look to this book when we're in a problem, a situation. We need a promise from God. We look to this book for direction in life to make the right choices. But we also look to this book that we might know the God of this book. Psalm 119 and verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things out of your law. What a great prayer to pray before you go to the scripture. Open my eyes that I might be able to see wonderful things out of your law. I want you to stand with me.